I realize it may seem sometimes as if life is out of control, that we are just a victim of our fate or our coincidental circumstances, and we really have no control over what happens to us, the way our life goes forward. And sometimes that's right. There are things that happen in our lives we have no control over. Some things of randomness and accident, matters of circumstance and health oftentimes are just outside of anything we have any control over. But the most important things of your life and my life, concerning what matters here and the shape of what our lives look like here, and most especially our life beyond this one, our eternity, these are concerns which are not matters of fate. They aren't matters of coincidence or accident. They are matters of our own decisions, our own choices. The most important things of your life are in your control. And that may be good news, it may be bad news, depending on how you look at it, depending on how you'd like to frame things. But that's simply the Bible truth. The most important things of your life are in your control. It comes down to the text we just read together from Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says clearly, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Just as a farmer plants a seed and expects the crop to be what he's sown, just as somebody in their garden might plant a flower and expect a flower to come up based upon the seed sown, just so in our lives, the seeds of our thinking, of our actions, of our habits, of life itself determine not just the happiness, the wholesomeness, the fulsomeness of this life, but also determine where we spend our eternity when this life is over. These things are no more than a matter of cause and effect, sowing and reaping. And on this subject, there is tremendously good news, but also there is some distressing and terrible news, depending on the kinds of seed sown. And I'd like to end with the good, and we'll start then with the most distressing of the two kinds of seed. It's the seed that Paul speaks about when he uses the words, "He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." I might wish that weren't the case, but that doesn't change the facts. One of the most pernicious and dangerous tools the devil uses, one of his most dastardly devices he uses against us, one of his worst temptations he uses with respect to us, is this idea that sin can be had with no consequence. That we can make bad decisions, we can go down a bad path, and somehow by some means end up in a place of bliss and happiness and eternal salvation. And that's simply not possible. That's simply not true. But so many people want to believe that because it sounds so good. Who wouldn't want to do wrong and achieve right? Who wouldn't want to make a mess for themselves in terms of morality and life and human choices and behavior and reap a harvest of righteousness and heaven one day? Who wouldn't want to consider that as real and true? But it's not. As the old preachers used to say years ago, you can't live your life as a goat and expect to die as a sheep. You reap as you've sown. Now, what does that mean, that we reap corruption? The most obvious, of course, concerns our eternal destiny. When I talk about the fires of brimstone, those aren't my words, those are Bible words. When I talk about a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, those aren't my words, those are Jesus' words in Mark chapter 9. When I talk about the Lord one day coming back with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel, those aren't the words I've just made up out of whole cloth. Those are Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They're Bible words. And so just as there is the reality of heaven beyond this life, just so after judgment there is a hell. And if there's one, there is the other. If there's not the one, there's not either. And yes, the ultimate price to be paid for a life of sin, bad decisions made. The price to be paid for a life out of Christ, living for the devil and self, the price for that beyond this life is corruption, damnation, and eventually hell itself. There's no pretty way to paint that picture. It's just the truth as the Bible presents it. But there is also a corruption even before the life to come. Many of the sins of life have their own natural consequences attached physically to them. The Old Testament says the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, it's hard when this life is over, but it's hard right now. When you think of the homes broken, the marriages split asunder, the relationships torn apart because of alcohol or drugs or selfishness or sexual promiscuity, these things that just tear and ravage at a society, a people. You realize there are consequences to sin that are natural consequences that we face even in this life. And you might be thinking, like some think, well, I can kind of have it both ways. I can live a life of sowing these seeds, and then at the very end, on my deathbed, I can turn back to the Lord. I can obey the gospel. I can call someone, perhaps a preacher, to come and baptize me. And I can then, in faith, turn away from my sins at the very last hour, confess my faith in Christ, and then be baptized, have all those sins of a lifetime washed away. And you know what? That's a possibility. I'm not saying it's not. There's never a time in life when a genuine, repentant heart turning to the Lord and seeking forgiveness in the Bible way cannot find forgiveness as the Bible teaches it. Someone just this past week sent a question in through the email about that subject. Is it possible to be saved on one's deathbed? It's possible. As long as you obey the gospel, it's possible. And some say, well, that's the way I want to go. I've got the best of both worlds. I've got the seed sown of corruption, but the corruption never comes because I beat the system. At the last minute, I beat the system. But let me tell you, there are still consequences to be paid, even if sins have been forgiven. The worst of life has still been lived with all the difficulties and the shame and the problems that come with it. I remember one time when I was just a boy and I was in a young men's training class that my father was teaching, by the way, over at Miami. And we were discussing the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And of course, that story is the son who decides to go to a far country, and he wastes, prodigalizes himself, his substance, in riotous living. In the pig pen, he finally comes to himself and decides to come back home, as it were, hat in hand, in full repentance. He's accepted to the Father. There's a feast had, a celebration given. There is a fatted calf killed. Everything is all right. And a boy in the back of the room raised his hand, and Dad said, yes. And he said, seems to me that we all should want to be prodigals. And my dad said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, he got to live like he wanted to in the far country. He could do whatever he wanted. And yet, at the last, he could come back and be forgiven. Shouldn't we all want to be prodigals? And I remember still to this day what my dad said. He said, young man, he said, most prodigals don't come home. And they don't. They can. The opportunity's there. Home is still there for them to come to. But most prodigals don't come home. They're lost in the far country. But even when they do, I'll remind you of a man you know very well. He's Paul the Apostle. And has Paul been forgiven? He has a lot to be forgiven of, yes. But has he? Absolutely. You might remember the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as Paul. Ananias comes to Saul and says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul does that. His sins are washed away. And there's no doubt in his mind he's been redeemed, as the song says. He's been cleansed. He's a new man. All things are passed away. All things now having become new. He has a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new hope ahead of him. He has been forgiven. And yet you listen to Paul later. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, Paul, I thought you'd been forgiven. Speaking for him for just a moment, I can imagine him saying, I know, you're right, I have been. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Because though the Lord forgets in terms of holding our record not against us, as sins are forgiven, we still have ourselves to deal with. And the mess we've made, even when God forgives it, physically is still left to be cleaned up. Saul is first seen in the Bible when he's holding the coats of those stoning Stephen in the last of Acts chapter 7. Years later, when Paul the apostle of joy and hope and goodwill, understanding God's forgiveness and cleansing in Christ, he has to realize that even though he's forgiven, Stephen is still dead. And Stephen's family still suffers in the loss of Stephen. Just because his sins are forgiven doesn't bring Stephen back. Years ago, I knew a friend of mine, a good gospel preacher, known brotherhood wide, who had done so much good for the Lord's work over the years, developed a heart condition, and his doctor prescribed just a little glass of wine before bed to help your heart. Well, he didn't believe in that, had never done that, but he took the doctor's prescription and didn't realize beforehand that he was one of those, that small percentage that is just predisposed to alcoholism, to addiction to alcohol. And he said before he knew it, he was under the influence on a regular basis. It went way past that one drink at night. And finally, he was involved in a car accident where he was under the influence and killed someone. And he repented. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and I'm sure he was. And he lived the rest of his life doing the best he could to make up for that. Understanding his forgiveness, understanding the need to make things right, but still, you can't bring back the life lost. You can't undo the wrong done. And so, yes, you sow, there's going to be a reaping. And you really can't have it both ways. You can't have the pleasures of sin for a season and not having what comes with those pleasures. You long for forgiveness, and you can have it by God's grace and in God's way. But even with the having of it, there are still consequences that come with the sin you've committed. Stay away from it. On Wednesday evening, we're studying in our class the book of Proverbs. And one thing that the book of Proverbs brings up over and over again is the fact that we need to pay attention before the problems come, before we make the mistakes, before we get involved in sin, before these things happen, because after may be too late. The time to correct your problem is before you make the problem. And so Paul says, the one who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's just the fact. The good news is, though, the flip side of that coin is just as true. And here's the good news. You sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that, yes, means heaven, but it also means the best life here. You want everything God intends for you to enjoy in a life and then in eternity to come? Everything possible for you to enjoy and enjoin in the best, most wholesome life you can imagine? It's found in making the right decisions and sowing the right kinds of seed. And by the way, in the context, that's Paul's point. Because just after saying this about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit, he then says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You keep on sowing that good seed, there's a good harvest to be had. Not just after you die, but right here where you sit. Right now as you live. But cutting through both these ideas is this. So much of what matters in your life and mine is determined by the choices we make. And I realize choices made in the past can't be unmade. Sin can be forgiven, but you can't unmake those choices. You can't undo what you've done. I know that. But going forward from this moment forward, we need to realize that seed sown will have their harvest. And if you're sowing the wrong kinds of seed, stop. If you're not sowing the right kind of seed, start. But realize what happens to you, what happens for you here and in the hereafter is controlled by you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter what you've been sowing. Stop sowing the bad seed and start sowing seeds of righteousness. Come to the Lord. Seek His forgiveness, His help. Embrace His hope. Or as a child of God, if you've been sowing the wrong kind of seed, come to the Lord this morning. Ask His forgiveness. Turn back to Him and begin sowing the seed you should. Let's all live for the Lord. Let's all live as fit for heaven. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.